The great September 2015 convergence. Let's get started. Now, guys, there's a lot of stuff going on right now. You're hearing a lot of stuff. And I want to tell you, I'm a researcher. As a teacher, I look at the curriculum that they give me, and if I disagree with it, I won't teach it. Back when I taught biology, I had to teach a unit on evolution. I wouldn't do it, except for one thing. It has to have both sides. So what I did, I prayed about it, and I said, all right, I taught what they told my curriculum said, and I also taught what God said, side by side. I don't know how many years I did this, and I'm expecting to get called on the carpet. And one day I did get a phone call, and I said, well, here it is. There's a mother on the phone saying, Mr. Russell, we were thinking about pulling our son out of high school at Annapolis and placing him in a Christian school. Thank God there are teachers like you who are brave enough in a public school to teach the truth. And I started to cry. I was never called on the carpet. Never. See, the problem is, we have that fear factor of the world. And I've learned that if we trust God, God always comes through. God's word is what I go by only. If it's in God's word, it is truth. When I made my decision in 1988 to take that leap of faith and go from science, which was my religion, and make Christianity me, my lifestyle, I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me how you did it. It's Genesis chapter 1, which he did. If you ask those questions, he will answer those. And so, again, if you want to write this down, it's not up there. In 1991, my spiritual mama at the time, who came to this church, Boots Corsi, watched a program. And on the program was a MIT physics professor who proved using science that God created the universe and everything in six 24-hour days and 15 billion years using Einstein's theory of relativity. Now, the reason I'm making that point is this. This month, with all the stuff that you're hearing out there, okay, with asteroids aimed at Earth and all that, I've done all the research on this. And, you know, I'm not going to stand here and tell you we're going to get hit by an asteroid and it's going to hit off the coastline of Puerto Rico. There's no such thing. It's not. But you're hearing this stuff. What I'm going to show you tonight is what God's Word says. Now, also, I go by three witnesses or more. And it tells you in the Bible right there, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of the three. And I go by the three, shall matters be established. That's God's word. So here are my witnesses tonight. You've all heard these people. Maybe not one of them, but you'll hear them tonight. Okay, so we have Jonathan Cahn. We have Sir Isaac Newton. And we have Mark Biltz. Now, these are the people that God has been using this year to take his word, nothing about prophecy of asteroids, nothing about Jade Helm, none of this stuff, okay? This is God's word that I'm going to show you tonight, and again, if you don't get it tonight, give me your email, I'll send it to you, all right? So we're going to start with the first witness. Oh, first of all, again, that's it, God's word. God's word. If it's in God's word and it can be backed up, it's truth. Do you all say amen to that one? Okay. Sometimes I press the clicker too fast. We're going to go first to this gentleman right here. This gentleman right here was born on Christmas Day in 1642. He was born on Christmas Day. Now, in the book Newton's Riddle, I did a lot of research on this. His birth. Chapter 1 starts with his birth. And his father died months earlier. And he was so small that his mother held him in his hands and he said he could be fit in a teacup, which he could. That's how small Newton was when he was born. And Newton grew up without a father. He was passed on to his grandparents. And this happens. And we have grandparents here. And they raised him. He was the smartest human being, I think, that ever lived. Okay? I still teach him. You think about, I teach science, and all the scientists who ever lived, I still teach him. It's 300 years ago. He was so smart, they didn't have the math at the time to figure out his equations, so he invented it. Now, oh, I got one. Free book. What did he invent? What math did Newton invent? Okay, then I'll get rid of the other book. All right, yes. What was the name of the math that I didn't want to take in high school, which I ended up taking in college? Yes. He didn't invent algebra, but he knew algebra. Good try. Yes. Calculus. Okay. Marianne, what was the other one? All right, that's fine. Okay, he invented calculus. Now, you can find anything on the internet, so watch this, okay? This is the school that he went to. He lived in Granham, England, and he went to King's School. And I want you all to look at this. Sketched in one of the stones out there is Newton. There's his name. Now, we're going to start with a story. In the year 1656, a little boy asked permission not to go out for recess, but could he go to the school library? And they gave him permission. And in the library, he was attracted on that particular day to one particular book. It was an original 1611 version of the King James Bible. It's a true story. He opened up the Bible. Now, you can open, and I'm sure you've done this before. We've all done this to see where God's going to lead us. But he opened up the Bible to a particular verse. Here it is. There's the Bible. That's the 1611. And there's the verse. And he read this verse. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, but none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And he said, the wise shall understand? And right then, the headmaster was ready to ring the bell, call the children in. And he asked himself this question, which changed his life. Am I the wise? I want to be one of the wise. I think you're all here tonight because you are one of the wise. And so what's going to happen tonight is God is going to reveal to all of us, okay, all of us what he revealed to Isaac Newton. See, it says, ask, not seek. For the rest of his life, he found out about gravity and all the things that we teach in school, but he found out things that nobody up until this time, because you know why? God knows the heart. And he knows your heart. And you're here tonight because you have unsaved loved ones, and they're going to be coming to you. There's going to be a lot of people. They didn't want to hear this now. Things have been smooth for a long time. They're going to be coming to you. Let's go back to Daniel 12:4. So Daniel, after he saw all these visions and all these things that God had shown him through Gabriel and the angels, and the angel said to Daniel, you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, I've heard people take that same verse. I've looked at that verse for years, I'm sure all of you have, and say, well, yeah, we live in a time right now that we can get a car, we could travel all over the place, we get in a jet. I mean, you all have flown on jets. Marianne and I went to Israel a few years ago. And yeah, you can go on the internet and get all kinds of stuff today, and you're on smartphones. That's not what it's talking about. Let's go back and look at that. It said, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. About what? It's about Daniel. It's about what Daniel had sealed up. And we're at that time right now that we are all in the same, we're in the same predicament. Who's telling the truth? I don't want to listen to man. I want to listen to God. I want this unsealed. I want to know it's from God. And tonight I think it's going to get unsealed. Isn't that cool? Now, for those who are wise shall shine during this time like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's why we're here. We are called to lead many to righteousness. That's it. That's all we want. And so, you know, the reason from the beginning of time that God called us to the Lighthouse Church, period, is that we know that this is just a blink. Okay, it's just a blink in time. It's a vapor. Our lives are vapors. I look at myself and say, oh my gosh, how'd I get here? I remember when I was a little kid going upstairs.
Okay, what happened? Somebody pressed the fast forward button, right? I have a granddaughter who's graduating high school next year. I said, what happened there? It's a blink. It's a blink. So guys, here we go. What is that prophetic key to unlock Daniel's sealed vision? Is there a key? The key is number 7. Now, the neat thing is this. Since I was on Prophecy of the News, and Barbara, that's what I heard when I was walking that morning. I went back to Marianne. I said, Marianne, I got to find out everything about the number 7. And she said, well, what about the number 6? I said, no, the number 7. She said, what about the number 6? Men, you got to listen to your wives, okay? Now, you're going to see that. And I apologize, Miss Marianne. I did listen to you. But the number 7 is the key. I recently did a Google search, okay, and I found out, and these numbers are true, that there are over 860 references to 7, the number 7, or the 7th, in both the Old and New Testament. The number 7 is considered the foundational word of God. Number 7 represents holiness, perfection, completion, and restoration. It also, number 7, okay, is the number of God's supernatural realm. It's his eternal kingdom. It's the kingdom of light. One can only enter God's kingdom by faith, repenting of one's sins, and trusting Yeshua. Now, everybody here knows that Yeshua was Joshua. That's Jesus' name. When you lived 2,000 years ago, you wouldn't call him Jesus. He might know because he knew everything. But that's Greek. That's his name, Yeshua. The sacrificial Lamb of God, as our Lord and Savior of our lives. That's the only way that we can enter the kingdom. The only way. The number 6. Number 6 is the number of the natural realm, the earthly kingdom ruled by Satan. God created the universe, the earth, and all living things, including us and man, in 6 24-hour days. The 7th day he rested. The number 6 is the number of man. The kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness. We went to another church this morning, and the pastor was preaching on Revelation chapter 17. And in Revelation chapter 17, the title of what he said is the kingdom of darkness. And I was so proud of him to go up there in front of that congregation. He did a wonderful job. A wonderful job. Because a lot of pastors will not do this. This church does it. You have deliverances here. We know who our enemy is, but a lot of people are afraid, pastors especially, because some people don't want to hear the truth. Well, guess what? The truth is this. Okay, if we don't know who our enemy is, how can we fight him? How do we know he's there? Right? So, it's the number that represents the worldly conditions that are both unholy, imperfect, temporal, and chaotic. It starts from a state of order and it ends in a state of disorder. Everything God created was order. It was good. But you know, look guys, take a look at your bodies, okay? It's a lot of work to keep this thing going right now. It started pretty good back in the day. I mean, all the time. I didn't have to worry about taking vitamins or supplements or losing weight, nothing. But now I do because it's going toward a state of disorder and it's a lot of work keeping it in order, is it not? And as I said on television, I went to a landfill, and I'm watching people, and I'm sure you've all done this, okay? You clean out your house and all that stuff that you don't use anymore. I mean, truckloads of garbage. Now, that garbage was so expensive. You worked all those years to accumulate all that stuff, and all that stuff wears out, and you end up throwing it down into the landfill. This is the earth. This is the state that we're in. Everything I just told you, this is it. The number 6, the 666, mark of the beast, the world system imposed by Satan on the planet Earth during the final years before Jesus' return. I'm not here to scare anybody. I'm here to tell you guys that you're blessed. You live, you know, we could have lived when Jesus was on Earth. That would have been pretty cool. But we're living when Jesus is going to return. And I am not going to tell you, I know that nobody knows the day or hour. But see, a lot of people will say, well, nobody, they hear me say this. You're not supposed to say that, not even the angels. I'm not telling you when Jesus is. I'm telling you that we are living at this time. These are the signs that I'm going to show you tonight. Now, this is paramount to our understanding of unlocking the sealed mysteries of the Bible. You either live in Realm 7 or Realm 6. You either live in Realm 7 or Realm 6. It is either God that we trust or man that we trust. There are no in-betweens. Not for a Christian. You can't. You cannot live in both. You cannot. Jesus said that. You can't. Either God is first in your lives or we are first. Now, I want to tell you, I sat in a church for many, many years, and I'm telling you the truth, and I was still first. Even though I look at myself today, and I said, this is not the same person I was 6, 7 years ago. Even though I look like the same, a little older looking and so on, I put God first in my life 6 years ago. I was broken. After my wife died, I almost quit my job, sold my house. Alan made me a cross with a wheel on it. I was ready to take off. Okay? And that's the truth. In fact, I walked with a cross. Chris saw me. He took a picture of me. I walked with a cross from this church all the way out to 13, came all the way back. I walked all the way through Delaware because I was ready to leave. I didn't know what God's plan was, but I stayed with God. And I am so blessed because, again, we can't see. Faith is looking forward, counting that God will take care of us. I married my wife. She lived across the street. Her husband passed away. Listen to this. Now, this will blow you away. You know, when you lose somebody, and I'm sure you've lost people, I mean, it's like your life is over when you're going through that. And so it was right after we had Cindy's memorial service, and Barbara, you were there, and Chris was there. And after that service, I asked Marianne on a date. See, I met her. I didn't know her. She's my neighbor. Two women came over and helped us in the house when Cindy was really bad. My mother-in-law stayed there. And Marianne and my neighbor Sue took my mother-in-law out of the house, out of that stress. But I really believe the night that I met her is that my mom and sister came over 3 days before Cindy died. And I was going to watch Cindy while they went out, and Marianne came over with food. And she said, no, I'll stay and watch Cindy. So I got to go out with my mother-in-law, my mother, my sister. And I think that's... So anyhow, long story short, I'm not going to get off on bunny trails. I did last night on the radio. But I got to tell you this story. Some of you need to hear this. I took Marianne out on a date. We went to see a play, and then we went out to eat, came back. And that night, actually it could have been that week. Remember I talked about witnesses? 4 people called me. Cindy's brother, my fishing buddy, Barbara... And also, I think it might have been Chris, but it was 4 people. That God does not want me having a relationship at that time. So I had to tell Marianne, I'm sorry. See, God wanted me in the Bible. I read from the book of Acts to Hebrews. I was going to be Paul. I was going to do whatever God told me to do. So God molded me during that time. So now he is first. You're all second. In order to have peace in our lives, we have to be down the line. And that's when you truly have peace, when you take yourself out of the equation. Right, Barbara? And see, I'm out of the equation, even though I still live in this body. And I have total peace. I am so blessed having you, Marianne. Honestly, you know what? As I told her today, it tells you in the Bible that if you're a prophet, if you're a preacher, the people that support you get the same reward. They get the same reward. You wouldn't have any idea when I was in Oklahoma and I didn't sleep for 5 nights and here I was ready to go home. I never get scared, but I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to go on a television program when I haven't slept? And she got right in my face and she quoted Ephesians chapter 6, 13, verse 13. Stand, stand. I said, all right. So anyhow, it happened. Guys, listen to this. It says, throughout his earthly ministry, Yeshua preached the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 24, Yeshua proclaims, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world. Not the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. That we live in Realm 7. We live there. And once that happens, then he will come. And it says, then the end will come. Okay? Let me go back to the previous. I don't want to miss anything. Now, that the prophetic importance of the number 7 is firmly established, let's apply it to not only what Sir Isaac Newton its end time calculations came out to, but also to the end time calculations made by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, the author of The Mystery of the Shemitah. Now, I can take a survey, and a lot of you have heard Rabbi Kahn. I have. Marianne and I, before we went down to Oklahoma, we watched him on Prophecy in the News. So I make sure that, and I had to research this, make sure he's telling the truth, okay? Just because he's on television doesn't mean anything. I want to make sure this is the truth. The Shemitah means release. You've heard this, okay? If you haven't heard this, it means release. When I pay off my loan in 3 years, I'm released. I am totally released. I own the house. I've been playing in that house. Everybody says, why are you teaching after 42, 43 years? I said, I still own my house. Okay? I will be released. Isn't that a good feeling? I mean, that's it. Now, so Shemitah means release. It is the seventh year of a seven-year agricultural cycle mandated by God in the Torah. That was the other question, the Torah. There I go. I was going to ask the first five books of the Bible in the Old Testament, what are they called? The Torah. During the Shemitah, and that's how it's also spelled, the seventh year, the land was left to lie uncultivated. And all agricultural activity, including plowing and planting and pruning and harvesting, was forbidden. Chapter 5 of the book of Leviticus promises a bountiful harvest to those who observe the Shemitah and describe its observance. Now, I'm going to put it up there. Okay, and I'll tell you why. It's God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall be kept a Sabbath to the Lord. The word Sabbath is rest. 6 years you shall sow your field, and the sixth year you shall prune your vineyards and gather its fruit. But for the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male, your female servants, your hired hands, the strangers who dwell with you, for your livestock, the beasts that are your land, all its produce shall be for food. Now, this is what it's called. Trust God. Trust God. That means for a whole year, you are not to do anything because God will supply your needs. This is the Shemitah. Do you hear this? Okay. Now, who told us this? God through Moses coming down from the mountain, not only giving the Ten Commandments, but also this commandment right here. This is a commandment unto the Israelites. Now, listen to this. Count off seven Sabbaths, seven times 7 years, so that the seventh Sabbath year amounts to a period of 49 years, seven times seven. Okay, remember, because I'm using a lot of these numbers tonight. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family's property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap that what grows of itself or harvest the unintended vines. For it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. I will send you such a blessing. Now this is seven of those seven Sabbaths. Okay, 49 years. And if you do that, this is what God promises. Look at this. I will send you such a blessing on the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 more years. While you plant during the 8th year, you will eat from the old crop, and it will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the 9th year comes. Now, the world says that's stupid. How are you going to get food if you don't plant anything? How? See, it's the same thing today. It's trusting God. My favorite verse, which I signed in your Bibles, is one of my favorite verses, is Psalm, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust me with all your heart. And guys, this is hard for us. Lean not upon your own understanding. In everything you do, acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. Sir Isaac Newton read this. Seven sevens are the compass of the Jubilee and begin and end with the proper actions proper to the Jubilee and of the highest nature for the Jubilee can be kept. The year of Jubilee happens in a 50-year cycle following the seventh year of the Shemitah. In Jubilee, all debts are supposed to be canceled. All land is supposed to be returned to its original owner. Liberty is proclaimed throughout the land. Interesting. Now, this is, if you ever go to right up the road from where we live, they said it's there. You can check it out. Interestingly, the Jubilee verse on liberty appears inscribed on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. This country was founded on the Bible. Whether they say it or not, it was founded on the Bible. Now, Leviticus 26:14-16. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commandments, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commandments and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. Keep on hearing that number, right? Watch. Watch what happens. Now, I asked Marianne before I was doing this, so how many years passed from the time Moses came down from Mount Sinai until God had Nebuchadnezzar go into Jerusalem and destroy the temple? How many years was that and carry off the Israelites, actually the Jews, because it was the tribe of Judah, into captivity? Here it comes. Watch this. By the end of the 6th century, Israel had failed to observe a total of 70 Sabbath Shemitah years, 490 years. It was 490 years. Now, if you didn't know this, which I didn't really know, you hear Jonathan Cahn, but I've never heard him say this. The total was 490 years. It's 7 times 70. In judgment against Israel's pervasive and persistent sin, God used the Babylonian Empire to execute judgment upon the southern kingdom of Judah, beginning in 606 BC, just as they used for the Assyrians over a century earlier against the northern kingdom of Israel. In addition to ultimately leveling Jerusalem and destroying the temple, the Babylonians carried away large numbers of Israelites into captivity, a captivity that lasted 70 years. 1 year for each Sabbath that the nation failed to observe the Shemitah. Thus, because of this, God imposed Shemitah, with the Israelites being in captivity, in Babylon, the promised land rested for the same number of years that the Israelites failed to allow the land to rest as the Lord had commanded. Does this make any sense? We're to trust God in everything we do. If we don't trust God, it's sin. It's sin. It's God's word. God said this in his word. We have God's word. We're supposed to live and breathe. And the Israelites who saw the miracles got the law. The rest of the world were pagans. They're the ones that got the law. Now, we have it thousands of years later in front of us. But right now, think about this. We're thousands of years beyond this. And now it's being revealed. Watch. In the first year of Darius the Mede, who was a ruler of the kingdom of the Chaldeans, which is Babylon, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books according to the word of God to Jeremiah the prophet that the number of years for desolation in Jerusalem would be 70. Now, God revealed to Jeremiah that they would be in captivity. Now, Daniel was one of the little children that were taken into captivity in 606 B.C., he was 14 years old when they captured him and took him into captivity. The whole book of Daniel wrote from the time he was taken. Daniel now is 84 years old. He just did the math. He said, oh my gosh, 70 years is up. I'm reading this verbatim. I was wondering, because it takes time to read. I'm reading you something that most of you have never read before. This is a man, just like all of us today, that are looking at America and looking at what's happening. And this man looked at his nation. And he really realized after reading the Bible, the book of Jeremiah, oh my gosh, God promised he would bless us if we did this, but we didn't do it. And God is righteous for what he did. Now watch, here it comes. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far, and all the countries where you have dispersed them because of the disloyalty they have shown toward you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belongs to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set before us through the servants of the prophet. All Israel has broken your laws and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. I could be saying this about America right now. I am. When I'm reading this, this could be America right now. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yes, we have not appeased the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? The sixes on this side, which 99% of the people I know are on this side? Or are you going to be in the seven? Are you going to be in the godly realm? I made up my mind. I'm there. Now, we have an enemy that wants to pull us in this direction all the time. But you guys are blessed because it's preached in this church. You know who your enemy is. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it to us. And the Lord our God is righteous in all that he does. But we have disobeyed him. Now God is a God of love. He loves us. He created us. He wants us to be with him forever. But God's holy. And that's not preached in churches today, that God is holy. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. And God's plan of love is simply this. He took his son, sent him down here. He lived as we did. He saw the world through the eyes of a human. He was our creator. And he loved us. But he didn't want to see anybody go to hell. So he died on the cross and shed his blood as an atonement for everyone that ever lived. And we all know that. We say that. Now, Lord, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made his name renowned as of this day, we have sinned. That's what he's doing. He is repenting for his people. We have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sin and the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all the world. My people, I'm Jewish. My name is Neil Greenspan. I was adopted when I was in sixth grade. I'm 100% Jewish. My heart is for my people. I'm asking God, it's up to him, but I'm asking God if I could be one of the 144,000. I want to stay. Whenever the rapture takes place, I got friends that say pre, I have friends that say mid, I have said friends. It doesn't matter to me. They're my friends, and I don't get into that stuff. All I want to do is serve God, okay, until he calls me. And that's all I want. See, guys, I'm a sinner. You're all sinners. Every day my wife and I go before the cross and we clean up, we wash our hair, put on nice clothes, and we also repent before we go out into the world. And it tells you the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. We're only righteous by the blood of Christ. Those children that I teach are there from the beginning of time because God called me there. And I look at everything that God directs my path. Everything. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and petition of your servants. Show your favor to your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city called by your name. See, remember, let's go back. He's 84 years old. He read the book of Jeremiah. He knows time's up. So he's interceding. God answers his prayer. He answers. Here it comes. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before Yahweh, my God, concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, came to me in my extreme weariness. At the time, he was worn out. He was praying, he was worn out. He had sackcloth, he put ashes. He is worn out. At the moment he was worn out, God sent Gabriel. Daniel, I have come to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petition, an answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God. So consider the message and understand that, guys, we're all treasured by God. We love God. We love God. We love people. We love our family. We are treasured. So that now it's coming. The same thing that Gabriel sent to Daniel is now going to be unsealed. Here it comes. 70 weeks, 490 years are decreed for your people and your holy city to bring the end of the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to wipe away iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the prophecy and anoint the Most High. Now, I've read this verse so many times, and I really said, all right, I know it's talking about my people, Israel. I know that Gabriel said this to Daniel 2,600 years ago. And the numbers that you're looking at are 490 years. And so many people have looked at those numbers and said, well, 483 of those takes us to Jesus' first birth. These numbers all add up now. They finally hit me, all of them. And that's what you're going to see. That 490, remember that it was 490 years from the time Moses came down from Sinai until God led them away into judgment because they didn't keep the Shemitah. Does the Shemitah make sense to you all now? It's not trusting God. That's all it is. No, there. No, therefore, and understand that from going the forth of the command to restore and build, rebuild and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, a prophetic week is 7 years. So when you hear the word week, it's seven. It's a number seven. Okay? The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome time. Everybody got that? We'll go to the next verse. Whoops. My thumb gained some weight. And after 62 weeks, that's 62 years times seven, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of wars and desolations are determined. All right, historically, this is what happened. You remember when Jesus, the week before he died, he's on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come up to him and say, wow, look at the temple out there, because I stood there and I saw the temple. Isn't it a beautiful building? And then they went down to the temple, and Jesus said, look, guys, not one stone is going to stand on another. And they said, well, when's this going to happen? Because they were curious too. They'd been with him for 3.5 years. And Jesus told him in Matthew 24 all the events that are going to take place. Mary Ann and I saw where they, where the Romans actually pushed the stones down and the roads were cracked. It was all under dirt. See, in Jerusalem, this is what the Jews do. They don't haul things away. They just cover it up like a cake. And then they're all, everything, all history is there. They just uncover it. It was all there. All those stones that Titus ordered to, when they tore down the temple were all down there. Okay? Now, here we go. This is the first key. After 62 weeks, and again, let me go. I think I went a little too far one more time. Let's go back. The first restoration command to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls was on March 5th, 444 B.C., when King Artaxerxes of Persia, described in the book of Nehemiah, this is in the book of Nehemiah, okay? Artaxerxes did this in response to a request by his Jewish cupbearer, Nehemiah. Then exactly 69 sevens of prophetic years later, okay, that's 69 times 7 times 360 days, okay, there's your math, the Messiah arrives in Jerusalem riding on a donkey, on March 30th, 33 A.D., 3 days before he was crucified. Jesus went through what's called the Lion's Gate. It's on the east wall. We were there. We saw it. Has anybody here ever gone to Jerusalem? Okay, then you were on the Mount of Olives, and you saw the big, long wall. You saw the Golden Gate in the middle. The Lion's Gate is on the far right. And that's where St. Stephen is also taken out in stone, through that gate. That's the gate that Jesus came in, okay, on the donkey. Now, again, remember, it says in Daniel that the walls shall be rebuilt. So the first order started on this date. So if you take the 69 years times 7 years, and a Jewish year is not 365 days. It's 360 days. You come up with that. And if you add those days, again, it comes out to that time. Now, that's a fulfillment. That's one of the fulfillments. And let's go. After 62 weeks, 62 times 7, the Messiah shall be cut off. That's what it says. So on March 5th, 444 BC, there's the math. It takes you to that date. That's documented. That's documented. Let's do another one. This has never been told. I don't think anybody ever here knew this. I found out about this about a month and a half ago. Mary and I did the research on this too. The second restoration command was given in 1538 AD by Suleiman the Magnificent, who ruled the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire had controlled Jerusalem since 1517. Suleiman relates that during a dream, he was told to build the walls around Jerusalem. So what he did is he taxed all the people there. It was in a dream that he had that he had to build a wall. So all those rocks that were torn down by Titus that I told you about, when you go to Jerusalem today, that's the Wailing Wall. Now, Marianne and I stood there, so let me go up here and just point without a fan. I want you all to look at this. These stones right here have an etching that goes around the outside perimeter. Those stones were built by Herod. Those stones are made of limestone. They were quarried under the city because they didn't want to have sound coming up from the ground. I walked through those quarries where they took that limestone. These stones are perfectly formed and perfectly made. Everything above that, the whole city, those are stones that Suleiman put up. And the order came in the year 1538 and 1539. So all of Jerusalem that you see today, the whole city, 99% of those stones were Suleiman's stones. Only that little section right there, and you can go inside here, Marianne and I did, and there's a glass partition right there, and you can look down and see the original wall, which was really cool. You remember that, Marianne? And that's where the Hasidic Jews go. Okay, these are just, there's a couple here, but most of them are inside there. I'm telling you right now, this is huge. This has never been told. Here comes the math. All right? Suleiman also built the gates, including the Lion's Gate, and there's evidence that the Lion's Gate was completed on August 21st, 1539. Then exactly 69 sevens of prophetic years, 69 times 7 times 360, okay, and you get that same number right there, brings us to September 23rd, Yom Kippur, which takes place in 2 weeks. I got more. The Lion's Gate was completed on August 21st, 1539. 69 times 7 times 360, there's the days, brings us to. The order was given. The walls were rebuilt. Takes us right to this coming Yom Kippur. I got another one. This is my guy, Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton took a look at the same verses. And he said, you know, those first sets of seven, the 62, and is Jesus' first coming. I just showed you that. He saw that. I just showed it to you. He said the other seven, the seven times seven, the 49, was his second coming. He also said that a friendly nation would arise in the future to support Israel coming back. That could be the United Nations or it could be us. Okay, because we have been supporting Israel for all these years. So let's do Isaac Newton's math. If you multiply the seven sevens, the 49 Jewish years, okay, from the day, and by the way, he said that Jerusalem would be reestablished once again after 2,000 years as the capital of Israel. That happened on June 7th, 1967. Israeli paratroopers landed right there. Now, again, this is all prophetic. It's happened. It's history. And they entered through the Lion's Gate. They entered through the Lion's Gate. That's the Lion's Gate that you're looking at. That's where they entered. It happened on that date. So if you take those 49 years and you multiply that again by 360, you come out with 17,640 days, which amazingly takes one again to September 23rd. 2 weeks from now, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the same day that Pope Francis will be in America at our White House. From there, he goes to Philadelphia. Then he goes to New York. Let's do the math. The key. Ready? Jerusalem was reestablished once again as the capital of Israel on June 7th, 1967. 7 times 7 times 360 is 17,640 640 days. September 23rd, Yom Kippur. All right? Got more. Daniel 9:27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out. Okay, that's a lot of stuff there. Let me break it down. The last seven. There's 62 sevens, there's seven sevens, and there's one seven. 490 years. The 490 years, guys, is about ready to end. We're right there. Now, I'm not saying starting and adding up those four. No. Here's what I'm saying. This last seven is about ready to happen. They're going to rebuild the temple. This is during that last seven-year period. I was in Jerusalem. Marianne was there. I walked through Jerusalem. I went to the Antiquities Authority, where they have all the increments that go into the temple. We know where it's going to be built. See, it's going to be on Mount Moriah. There are three mountains in Jerusalem. There's Mount of Olives. You were there. Mount of Olives. Then where the temple is today, okay, that's called Mount Moriah. And then the highest hill in the background is called Mount Zion. That's where our hotel was. That's where I'm going to be when you all come back. Because I'm going to be waving to you. I can't wait during the 7 years. It tells you in the book. That's a revelation. So, that's 7 years. This is the one that everybody's been waiting for. They've made movies on this and everything else. Let's go into it because that's where we are now. So far I use Isaac Newton. I use the Bible. I used all that stuff. You've heard some new stuff tonight. Here comes some more stuff. Second witness is Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, the author of The Harbinger and the Mystery of the Shemitah. Okay, so here's what he did. The Shemitah is something that Israel does today. It's not endorsed by the country, but it is endorsed by the Orthodox, and they keep the Shemitah, but the country doesn't. It's a secular country. So these are the Shemitah's years. Shemitah, Jubilee. Jubilee, remember, is every seven times seven. So there's one here in 1770. That was when, this has been on television, Jonathan's been talking about this. There was a general, a British general, who loved Israel. And he had the power at that time. And that at that time, also, Israel became part of the British Empire. And he said, now is the time to bring back the Jews. He made a proclamation that Jews are allowed to return. And that was the year. That was the end of World War I. There was a stock market crash. Now, they have documented on here all these different stock market crashes. So I'm going to look at that under a fine-tuned comb, because this is what Jonathan says. Okay, so let's go back to years that most of you were alive. In 1966, okay, this was the end of one Shemitah. We're starting another one. Okay, there was a 20% drop in the stock market. In 73, y'all remember my age, the gas lines? When gasoline went from 28 cents a gallon to like a dollar something, and we had to wait in lines to get gasoline. Okay, how many, put your hands up, I want to see how old I am. And how, yeah, you remember the gas lines. All right, that was that year. Then a hard recession hit. How many of you remember interest rates of 18% and 20% back in that time? Remember that? Stock market crash in 1987. By the way, all this happened in September. Every one of these happened in September. The bond crash in 94, 2001, the stock market crash, 9/11. The big one that happened, all of you were here. This happened 7 years later. These are all 7 year periods. And then right here, well, that's where we are right now. Okay? Right now, also, our country is $18 trillion plus in debt. Let's fine tune it. Let's go to 2001. These are the dates when this all happens. It always happens on the last day of a Shemitah. On Elul 29. So here we had a 650-point loss, the biggest loss in the stock market to that date. Then on September 29th, on the 20th, we had a 770-point loss, the biggest loss in that date. Now the next one's coming up a week from now. We've already lost 2,500 points in the month, the biggest drop in the stock market ever. Now, I am not here to tell you I don't know anything that's going to happen. I'm showing you these dates, and I'm showing you how these all tie in. The biggest loss is yet to come, they're saying. Okay, we'll find out. This is the Shemitah. This is 7 times 7. Okay, from 66, guess what happens after we have a Shemitah? We have a Jubilee. That all debt is supposed to be released. Now, I want to tell you guys, Jonathan talks a lot about America. This has to do with Israel. The Jubilee has to do with Israel. The last Jubilee that Israel had was in 67. What happened in 67, class? What happened in Israel? They got Jerusalem back. You can go back and see how God has dealt with Israel. They got it back because of God's mercy. God's showing mercy because we're at the end of time. Mark Biltz. Now, Mark Biltz and I know each other. He wrote the foreword to my book. It's in the foreword of Newton's Riddle. He wrote that. Mark Biltz calls me up one day in 2008. I get a phone call. He introduced himself as a pastor of this church in Tacoma, Washington. He asked permission to sell that book at his church because he saw me on Sid Roth. And I said, well, of course you could sell my book. What author wouldn't say that, right? And then he said, but by the way, I wrote a book. I said, well, what's your book about? And he said, well, I was on a NASA website and I discovered that every so often we have this thing called a tetrad of blood moons. I said, well, I teach astronomy. Tell me more. And he said that every time you have these blood moons that occur on Jewish feast days, something happens with Israel. I said, really? That's really interesting. Now, he was just on Prophecy of the News, which I was on 2 weeks ago. I said, well, my friend Sid Roth, let's see if I can get you on there, which he got on there. And it took off. Let's see what he has to say. This is the Jewish calendar. I thought most of you have not seen this. There's our calendar right here. These are the feast days in the spring. These are the feast days in the fall. In the spring, these were all fulfilled exactly to the day with Jesus' first coming. Exactly to the day. Jesus died and was crucified on Passover. They had to take him off the cross because it was a holy day. He was the Passover lamb. This is the day that all of you in here should know because this is the day, I don't have any more books. What was poured out on the Feast of Weeks? What was poured out on the world? The Holy Spirit. That's why they call him Pentecost. The Holy Spirit. God came to dwell inside of us. These are the days that are coming up right now. Okay? So you can see Elul right there. It ends. Right now we're in tertiary. And next Monday, it happens at sunset Sunday next week. And Monday, I'm off school. Jewish holiday. The 29th of Elul. Now, then we go into tertiary. We're coming off Av. This is where we are right now. So there's the Jewish calendar, okay, compared to our calendar. This is what Mark Biltz found out. And I'm going to tell you, it is not what you find in the book of Joel. In Joel 3, it says that the moon will turn blood red and the sun will turn dark black before the great day. This is not the great day of the Lord. This is an omen. An omen is a warning. This is the final warning. So what Mark Biltz found out, every seventh Shemitah, 7 times 7, is followed by a Jubilee year, a year of celebration. This Shemitah of Shemitahs is also a tetrad of 4 blood moons, all occurring. This is the first time it's ever happened, guys, during the end of a Shemitah. Ever in the past 2,000 years. That's documented. See, remember I told you about witnesses? Look at all the stuff I've shown you tonight. Okay, it's not... This is out of the Bible. This is documented stuff. This does not happen on a Shemitah. So here we have all this happening, okay, during this last 7 years, between at the last day of the Shemitah, we're going to have a super blood moon. You've all heard this on the whole, and they're scoffing about it. They say, those silly Christians out there, you know, they think this is the end of days. It tells you in Peter that people will be scoffing, right, Barbara? They're scoffing. They're scoffing at us. So we're going to have, what happens is, the moon is going to be really close to Earth. And you're going to see this lunar eclipse. The lunar eclipse is the sun, the Earth, and the moon. And the shadow of the earth, okay, with the sunshine, goes on the moon, and the moon appears to be red. This is not what it's talking about in Revelation chapter 6 either. That takes place, okay, during the tribulation period. That takes place at the sixth seal. That's when God's wrath starts, it says in the Bible. This is an omen. It's a warning. Now, why is this? Well, I'm almost done, so here it comes. The coming Shemitah, okay, there's the Jewish year between 2014 and 15, and the Jubilee year, which starts after next week. Okay, there it is. The Jubilee will be proclaimed. They're going to blow the trumpet. All around the world, they will blow the trumpet. It says, does the seven-year tribulation period again begin with the ending of the Shemitah? I don't know how you feel. I can't tell you how to think. I won't even put words in your brain. I won't. It's not up to me to do that. Here we had all of these Passover. Here's the dates when all this happened. We had a total eclipse of the sun that took place, okay, on the first day of Nisan, the beginning of the year. Let's take a look, one last key. The nation of Israel practices Shemitah law. They do. But it's not endorsed by the country. In 1965 was a year of Shemitah, 449, 7 times 7, after the 1916 Shemitah. The following year, Jerusalem was re-liberated from the Arabs after 2,000 years. In our lifetime, we saw this. The next year of Shemitah begins September 14th, which it has, and it ends next Monday. Look how close we are. May I borrow your book? Of course, my honor. Okay, I wrote this book in 2006. I'd probably write it again. I always say, if I would have known what I had to go through when I wrote this book, I would never have touched this thing. But being here tonight, God had a plan. When I wrote it the first time, my eyes were opened up to the spiritual dimension that you all understand. I didn't believe that demons could affect Christians. I didn't believe my wife when she's telling me there were demons in my house. It's the story's on Sid Roth. The stuff I went through, and Barbara was right there with me. Barbara and Larry came to my house. It was 3 days before Cindy died. It was right before Cindy died. And Cindy was in a coma. And Barbara came over to pray, but there was so much unbelief in my house that she had to leave. I looked where Barbara went. Well, anyhow, I said, everybody praise Jesus. And I looked down and Cindy's praising Jesus. God put her back in her body. I want you to hear this, guys. The devil knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. Here's what we have to do every day. Somebody's going to say something to you that's going to make you offended. The devil uses that, okay? And you told your story about how you had a fear as a child, and you overcame that fear of being enclosed, getting in. That's what we're going to have to do. We have to know that the fears come from, the devil speaks that fear into our mind. And the big thing is this offense. The bait of Satan is taking offense. That somebody's, those children I have in front of me have said nasty words to me, but you know what? I get them back the next day. And I tell them, okay, my name is Russ, and if you cuss, then I will fuss. I got to love them. God has taught me to love people through the kids that I have. We've got to forgive everybody. People offend us. It's the bait of Satan. Do you know that it's in the Bible, it's in the book of Mark, that if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. I'll tell you one last story because I'm almost done. My mama had a good friend, and I can't remember her name, but she read her Bible every night. She loved the songs. I wrote songs about 10 years ago. She played my song every night. And as far as I know, she hated her daughter-in-law because her daughter-in-law did something really bad to her. And we kept on telling her, you can't go to heaven unless you forgive. And you have to forgive. It's like the church that had a meeting Okay, I can't remember what state, but you could tell me, either North or South Carolina. And the gunman came in and killed everybody there, including the pastor. And the next day on national news, the people left from the church says, it was the hardest thing they've ever done. I forgive him. Only a Christian understands what that means. And see, that's the bait of Satan. God wants us 100%. We have to forgive and not take offense, because if we do, we're not going to heaven. And if that woman died in that state, she read her Bible every night. She listened to my song I wrote about how I got saved. On the surface, she sounded like one of the neatest Christians in the world. But again, God knows the heart. And if you have any unforgiveness toward anybody, and again, devil uses that. Do you know, guys, I am not a Republican or Democrat or independent. I vote, if I have to vote in another election, which I'm not sure we're going to have one, I vote for the person that God puts on my heart. Now, I'll tell you who it's going to be anyhow, because I know this man. I met him. He called my house. His name's Dr. Ben Carson. He's operated on my children. I know this man. The thing is this. Ben Carson, when he would operate and he'd get a child that everybody said, there's no hope, he remembered what his mother said. It's on my website. I'll say it to you. I tell the kids at school, Benjamin, if anybody can do it, you can do it, and you can do it better. He heard that every day. And so here's a child that's cancer spread throughout the brain. And the doctor said, hopeless. Benjamin, if anybody could do it, you could do it, and you could do it better. And Marianne and I were there. He operated like 300 and sometimes a day, twice a day. They said, how many children did you lose in all that time? And Marianne, you saw it. He said, less than this many. All those years. And see, he called my house. He did me a favor. And we took children. Marianne and I took two of my students whose dad died. He was at my school. We left early. We got to the cafeteria, and they had it roped off because he was going to talk in the auditorium. It says, VIPs only. And I'm bold, and I looked at the girl and said, what's your definition of a VIP? She said, well, the governor and whoever, these very important people. I said, well, I'd like to introduce you to two of my students. This is Keon and Keith Gross. Their dad just died. Do you consider them VIPs to go in and talk to Dr. Carson? Marianne's right there with me. She said, go right ahead. So we took him over, and he was standing by himself, and I introduced the boys, and he spent at least 10 minutes with them. This is the type of person. He trusts God with all his heart. Now, I'm not selling politics. I'm telling you, trust. I told the kids, we're talking about integrity. I trust you, Barbara. I trust you, Marianne. I trust you, Alan. I trust my mama. I mean, these are people I know. The rest of you, as I said, I'm looking at you, but I do trust. I trust God. See, God wants to look into our heart and trust us. We cannot live. I'm telling you, guys, there's people in this room right now who are separated from God. You can preach, you can teach, you can do whatever. But if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. The Shemitah will not work. This would suggest that both 1916 and 1965 are both seven Shemitahs, preceding a year of Jubilee. Liberation is the central theme to a Jubilee. This would suggest that 2015-16 would be Israel's next and quite possibly final Jubilee. The numbers add up. What am I saying? Personally, I believe with all my heart, and I can't tell you, on the show, they've had everybody on there telling about what they think is going to happen. Is the stock market going to crash? Are we going to have a war in the Middle East? Are we going to have an earthquake in this? Yes, we're going to have an earthquake in this country. I saw it. I had one vision in my lifetime. I don't know when that's going to happen, but this country is going to get, it's in Newton's riddle. It's going to happen. I saw that thing happen. I don't know when. But all these events will take place in the next 7 years coming up. Will the Antichrist come on the scene? Absolutely. Who is he? I do know this. October 1st, China, Russia, the EU, not America, they're all going to meet in South America. to come up with a new currency. I'm not making this one up. A new currency. Okay? The petrodollar, the money that you guys have been spending all these years is based upon oil. This is gone. It's huge. Now, I'm going to throw one more thing out. Right now, you can go and buy things. This is a state that has no tax. We come here all the time. You buy something for 99 cents, you get a penny back. What about if the fact that you cannot buy or sell because you won't take the chip, which is coming? That's going to be hard stuff. See, number 7 means God is going to protect you. God is your source. God is your source. You know, I know people like that have been on television that you've seen, and these people, they ask me if I'm a prepper. Well, I'm ready. I got my ticket. I want to stay the whole 7 years. God is my source. I don't know how he's going to do it. Right, Alan? That's right. Right, Brett? We live by faith. God takes care of us. Now, again, it's trusting God. It's not worrying. So here we go. Whose side are you on, guys? Whose side are you on? I had a Christian friend who said what she's doing is wrong. She should listen to what the government says. And I understood his point. If that was you, is she doing this for publicity? I don't know. I don't know her. I believe she isn't. That's where America is right now. And when things change, guys, okay, and that's the time, you have to be on this side. Because the world's on this side. The vast majority of people that you know, this is what we have to do. We have to tell them. Eternity is forever. Forever. And it's either on this side of eternity or on that side. If you live in the kingdom, which we live in the kingdom, and you see what happens in this church, because this church taps into the kingdom. Most churches do not preach that. You guys are in a church that preaches the kingdom. There's a big church down the road. I don't know anything about that church. But I don't even know if they preach the kingdom. But the kingdom is this. Those that live here in the kingdom, okay, God supplies your needs. He said, trust me. Not trust the world. Trust me. It says on this bill, okay, on these, in God we trust. Do you know the kids do not have to stand for the pledge anymore? They don't have to say the pledge anymore. Half the kids in my room don't even stand. And if I make them stand or say something, I get called down to the principal's office. That's the truth. That's America. Unbelievable, isn't it? I'm not here to crack on anybody or to say anything about this. It's just unbelievable what the devil's done. When I read those words tonight, when Daniel finally realized, oh my gosh, 70 years is up, and he made that partition, we should be praying for our president. We should be praying for our country. We're not to say anything bad about, yes, he's deceived. Yes, they're all deceived. A lot of those people only care about, their name is Jimmy, gimme, 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 okay? It should be the fact that they represent all of us. They should be helping all of us and supporting all of us, okay? That's the job. And I don't know their hearts, but I do know this. The devil's out there, and the devil's in control, and his control is going to take over really fast. And the pastor this morning, I'm going to end with this. Listen to this. All those deceived people, and you can open up, and I think it's chapter 7, verse 16. Right, Marianne? And once the devil gets everybody sealed, he's got you. And then he destroys them. And then he destroys them because you know what? They're going with him into the lake of fire. So once he's used all these people, see, our job is, that hasn't happened yet. Our job is to make sure they don't receive the mark. Our job is to make sure they get their ticket. They're on this side. They're on the 7 side. Now, how are you going to do it? I come out of the box. I think of these things. I tell people, you hand them a God will give you the tools. God will give you the opportunity. He'll tell you the time to speak. Sometimes it's not time to speak, but the time is coming. And 9/11 happened at my school. All these teachers ran in front of me. The ones that never talked to me said, what's happening? They look like scared children. And I said, do you really want me to tell you? It's coming, guys. Father, I praise and thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity, Father, to see the unsealed verses that Isaac Newton looked at, that people throughout time have looked at those numbers, and they didn't add up. But, Father, they add up, and they add up to this month. Now, Father, I don't know what's going to happen this month. I don't know if there's going to be a rapture or there's going to be an economic collapse or a war. But I do know, Father, that you have called us for such a time as this. And when things do happen, Father, thank you, Father, that the people in this room have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on each one of them. And it tells you, people, that don't worry about what you say. Just like when I was on television, God spoke through me. I had no energy, no thoughts, nothing. It's neat to be in that position that you depend upon God. You depend upon God. God will speak to you. God will bless you because you live in the kingdom. Thank you, God, Father, for the opportunity, Father, that we live in these end times to represent your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that, again, they attend this church. Bring more people into this church, Father. Fill this up to overflowing. Bless Barbara and Larry and Chris and Brett. And everybody, and Alan, and all the pastors and ministers here, give them an anointing, Father, like they never had. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.